Now, if you were here last time, you remember that we talked about the first part of Genesis chapter 18, where we described Abraham as the friend of God. And in that first part of Genesis 18, we saw Abraham entertaining the Lord and two angels who had suddenly appeared before him in bodily form. And after he served them a meal, a quite extensive meal, he went and had a calf butchered and brought to them. He had Sarah bake several gallons worth of flour into bread and provided all of that for them, washed their feet, and just really was a great host to the special guests that he had. After he had served them, then he told that the Lord
told Abraham again and Sarah, who was overhearing the conversation, that the very next year that she would give birth to the son that God had promised to give to Abraham, a son that would be called Isaac, because both Abraham and Sarah had laughed when they considered that they might have a son in their old age. As Sarah considered, it was not anything that could be done, but the Lord said to her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And the Lord is going to do that, and we'll see that as we get to chapter 21. But before we get there, we have this whole episode of Sodom and Gomorrah and God's judgment upon them. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the rest of chapter 18 and 19 as we look here in the book of Genesis. Now, like all of those who are friends of God, Abraham, we saw worship the Lord in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 18. We saw that he served the Lord zealously. I mean, he was just went all out in serving the Lord in verses 4 through 8. And then we saw that he also inspired others to faith in the Lord, as he inspired his wife Sarah in her faith in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord who had promised the Savior. And so we had that in Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. Now we pick up the story in verse 16 when the men arise after the meal. They look down towards Sodom and they begin to walk in that direction, and Abraham is accompanying them. The Lord spoke so that Abraham could overhear him, and he let Abraham know about the impending judgment upon the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. And as then the two angels proceed down towards Sodom, and Abraham stays alone with the Lord, and he engages in what is really the first instance that we have in the Bible of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is when someone intercedes on behalf of someone else. When I pray for someone else, I'm interceding for them. The greatest intercessor that we have in the scriptures, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who interceded for his disciples, interceded really for the whole world. And he stood between the Father and between mankind, and he died as the one who intercedes on our behalf. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is even now at the right hand of the Father, always interceding for us. He is pleading on our behalf. He is praying to his Father on our behalf. He is the great intercessor. But here we have in Abraham the first instance of someone pleading to the Lord on behalf of someone else, an intercessory prayer. And it's a remarkable scene as Abraham intercedes for Sodom before the bench of God's justice. He pleads with God. not to destroy the city if there might possibly be 50 righteous in that populous city of Sodom as well as the other cities of the plain. And God agrees to that number. An amazing thing. And then Abraham cautiously moves to 45. And again, God consents, and Abraham dares to move to 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. And there, Abraham rests his case with God. And while God did not find 10 righteous in the city of Sodom, he did honor Abraham's prayer by rescuing Abraham's nephew Lot and his family who were living in Sodom at that time before God destroyed that region and all of its inhabitants. So let's listen to our passage as I read to you, starting in verse 16, Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. This is the word of God. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they should keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous in the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked, for far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I am, who am I but dust and ashes, and have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to your holy word today, expecting, God, that you, through your Holy Spirit, will speak to our hearts. Lord, we want to know what it is to be a friend of God. We want to know what it is to be a person of prayer, how we might intercede on behalf of this wicked world. So, God, we need this teaching today. Speak through your servant today as we are listening for your voice through your holy word. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, here in this story, as we see the outcry of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah called for judgment. The Lord had determined already to bring destruction on these evil cities. Their overthrow would serve as a warning to all future generations that God will judge sin. And especially it served as a warning for God's coming final judgment that the scripture speaks about. Since that final judgment day is surely drawing near, this passage, I think, is a very important example for us. Abraham's prayer for Sodom is an amazing revelation of the faith of one man who stood before the Almighty God and pleaded for God's righteousness and God's justice and God's mercy. It's an incredible boldness of a mere human being, dust and ashes, he calls himself, who goes before the judge of the whole earth. God's friends, like Abraham, intercede on behalf of others. They intercede for people, for all the nations of the earth, concerning God's plan of righteousness and justice and his sure, loving mercy. You know, as we pray, may God be pleased to save many people before that great day of the coming judgment of God that has surely come upon this earth. May he use us, like Abraham, as intercessors on behalf of the people of this world. Well, let's look at some lessons we're going to learn about prayer from this passage. Number one is this: prayer begins with knowing the person of God. Prayer begins with knowing the person of God. So we pick up the narrative after Abraham had fed his special guests, one of them being the Lord. We know that because when that one speaks, he speaks as the Lord. He speaks with that authority of the Lord and the voice of the Lord. It is the Lord to whom the Abraham is speaking. The other two we know are angels. How do you know that? Well, if you look forward to chapter 19, verse 1, you'll see it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening." Remember, it says the two men there, those who are appearing in the form of men, they had left Abraham and the Lord on the hills there and gone down into the valley to go to Sodom. They arrive there in the evening, and Moses writes that they are angels. And so we know that Abraham has entertained the Lord himself together with two angels. And so the Lord had spoken with Abraham and with Sarah, had confirmed his promises to them that they would bear a son within this next year and God would fulfill all of his promises that he had made. Genesis 18:16 says, "Then the men," those are the angels, "rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way." And so Abraham accompanies the Lord and the angels for some distance as they're going down towards Sodom, probably along the hills there before they descend into the valley of the Jordan that runs down into the Dead Sea. And we find here that Abraham literally walks with God, sort of like Enoch, the before him, had walked with God, and Noah had walked with God. And so Abraham went with them. And on the hill country east of Hebron, near where Abraham had been living, you remember he had been living by the oaks of Mamre or the terebinth trees of Mamre. So a short distance from there is Hebron. They probably left there and went down south and eastward to a point where you can, there's a point there in the mountains of that region where you can look down and have a vantage point to see all of the Jordan Valley down below you, all the way to the Dead Sea and beyond, if it's a clear day. And so they saw Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain. And from that vantage point, the Lord spoke with himself and maybe with the two angels so that Abraham would overhear him speaking. And he says in verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Now, answering his own question, the Lord reasoned why he should inform Abraham of the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He gives some reasons why he should share this information with his friend Abraham. And the first reason for God sharing his intentions with Abraham relates to God's destiny for Abraham. Look at verse 18. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. This is Abraham's destiny. It is the calling that God had placed upon Abraham's life back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. There God said that he would bless Abraham and make his name great and make of him a great nation, and that he would bless him. He would bless him in order that he would be a blessing, commanding Abraham to be a blessing to others. And he did that for the purpose that through Abraham, all the families, all the nations, all of the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And God is keeping that promise. Now, God had expanded on those promises in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17. And again, in chapter 18, God has been expanding on those promises, telling him the extent of the land that God is going to give him, how many descendants he would have, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the dust of the earth, and how that son would come from Abraham's own body, and then how that son would come from Sarah herself, and how that son would, that seed of Abraham, that promised son, would be the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and people would be reckoned as righteous because of their faith in that one who would come, just like Abraham had. God had told all of that to Abraham. That was his destiny. And the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham centered on this promised seed, a son who would be given to him, who would eventually give birth through his descendants, would give birth to the real promised seed, the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, as Genesis 3:15 had said, the Savior, Jesus Christ, Abraham's ultimate descendant. It would come through his son Isaac, the one to be born by this time next year, he said. And so God's purpose is to bless the nations through Abraham's seed, not to save all from judgment, just as seen here in Sodom, but to bless those who would be the seed of Abraham. Now, the second reason for God revealing to Abraham his planned judgment on Sodom, we have in verse 19. He says, for I have known him. For I have known him. The beginning of this verse could either be translated, "For I have known him." That's literally what it says. That word is to know. Or, "For I have chosen him." Several of your translations, like New American Standard and the ESV, I think, translate it that way. "For I have chosen him." Because that's the idea. God knew Abraham in this intimate, personal way. God had called Abraham and chosen him and known him. He had a relationship with Abraham. H.C. Leopold translates it this way: "For I acknowledge him to be my intimate friend." And that's the sense of it. Psalm 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." God tells his secrets to his friends. Jesus said, "You are my friends." He says, "I do not call you servants any longer, but friends. For everything that I have received from my Father, I have made known to you." John 15:15. Servants may not know their master's will, but listen, friends do. Friends know the will of their master. So the third reason why Abraham tells Abraham his plan, you'll find in verse 19, after he says, "For I have known him," he had a relationship with him. So we had the first reason was Abraham's destiny, what God's plan for him was. The second one was Abraham's relationship with God, that he had known him. The third one is that, as you see here in verse 19, it says, "In order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." See, God desires that Abraham and his descendants would be a covenant people belonging to God, a people who know God in such a way that it makes a difference in the way that they live. It says that they may do righteousness and justice. That they would keep the way of the Lord, that's obey his commandments, and do righteousness and justice. God desires his covenant people to be a holy people. Righteousness refers to conduct that conforms to the moral standards of God. Maybe the standards that will later be outlined in the Ten Commandments, where God says what you shall do and what you shall not do. Justice points to the administration of God's righteousness in human affairs, such as government and society. Justice. Through honest and consistent application of the law, justice would come about. In other words, Abraham was to teach his children and his grandchildren, his descendants after him, righteousness and justice, the righteousness and justice of God. He was to instruct them through example and through telling them what God had said, how to live so as to please God. So Abraham was responsible to teach his children. So another reason why he's going to share with Abraham what God is about to do is because Abraham has this responsibility to teach his children the things of God. To teach his children what God is like and what God has said and what God has commanded and how they are to live in light of that. He was responsible to teach his children. Listen, fathers, today's Father's Day. Listen, fathers are responsible to instill the Lord's way in their children, which involves righteousness and justice of God. We are responsible to instill those things in our children, in our grandchildren. That's our responsibility. In fact, the Bible more often instructs fathers to instruct their children than it does mothers to instruct their children. It does both. But if you count them up, fathers are told to do it more often. Maybe that's because we need to be told more often. I don't know. But I think it's because God has given that primary responsibility to the father, together with the mother. And so Moses will later command the men of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "Take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Did you hear that? He says, keep on doing those things yourself, but not only do them, then teach them to your children and your grandchildren. You don't get done with your responsibility, parents, as soon as your children are out of the house, as soon as they have their own kids. You still have the we still have the responsibility of teaching those things to our grandchildren as well. Ephesians 4:6 says, or 6:4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." He's speaking to the fathers. "You fathers," he says, "but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's our responsibility. Now, Abraham was known by the Lord, and he knew the Lord. He knew God's character. He knew God's attributes. He knew the way that God had dealt with him. He knew how God had shown him his righteousness, how God had shown his justice, how God had shown his love and his mercy, how God had shown Abraham his truth, how God had kept his promises and would keep his promises. He had seen God's faithfulness. And it was this relationship with God where Abraham knew God's person. He had a personal relationship with the Lord. I mean, he ate with him. Such an amazing thing that he would be a friend of God. And it was this relationship with the Lord that caused him, listen, to intercede for others. This is why Abraham could humbly but boldly come to the Lord on behalf of the city of Sodom. You know, we who believe in Christ, we have a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, Paul says, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Did you hear that? I love this. We have boldness and access with confidence through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Abraham had. Prevailing prayer begins with a relationship with God where we know him and he knows us. Knowing God, being known by him, and friends like that, people who know God in that way, intercede for others. Second thing we see about prayer here is that prayer proceeds according to the purposes of God. Prayer proceeds according to the purposes of God. Before Abraham begins to pray, God reveals his plans and his purposes to Abraham. Look at verse 20. "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Now, the Hebrew word for outcry here is used in Scripture to describe the cries of the oppressed and the brutalized. It's used for the cry of the oppressed widow and the orphan in Exodus chapter 22. It's used for the cry of the oppressed servant in Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's used of the cries of the Israelites as they are in slavery in Egypt in Exodus chapter 2. You see, not only was Sodom, their sin was great, he says. The outcry was great against them. Their sin, he said, was very grave. And we oftentimes think of that sin as the episode that's described in chapter 19, when the two angels go to Sodom and the men of Sodom seek to have relations with them in a carnal way. So we think oftentimes that the sin of Sodom was mostly the men practicing homosexuality. But its people were far worse than that. That was just one symptom of the disease. The disease was this rebellion against God so much that they neglected and oppressed people, especially those who were poor and in need and strangers. That's why when the angels go to Sodom, they're strangers, and the people of Sodom care nothing about strangers. They care nothing about other kinds of people. They can use them and abuse them and throw them away, for that's the kind of people that they were. Wicked. Ezekiel compares the sin in his own day of Samaria and Jerusalem. He compares them to Sodom. And he writes in chapter 16 of his prophecy, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." What was the sin of Sodom? They were proud, arrogant. They had everything that they wanted, that they desired. They were full of food. They were sitting around doing nothing because they didn't have to work so hard because they were so prosperous. And because of that, those who were prosperous were oppressing the poor and the needy and the helpless. This was Sodom. The outcry against that city was great. God heard the cry. God heard the cries of the little girl or the little boy who had been abused by the men and women of that city. He heard the cries of the father who had been cheated out of his living. He heard the cries of the wife who had been scorned for someone more young and beautiful. He heard the cries of the hungry. He heard the cries of the hurting. You see, sin cries out to God. We saw that first in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain murders his brother Abel, and the blood of Abel does what? It cries out to God from the ground. Sin cries out to God. It cries out to Him for His righteous judgment. And listen, in our community, in our state, in our nation, in this world where we live, sin, wickedness, evil, oppression, injustice, unrighteousness is crying out to God. Can it get any louder? It will. But will you cry out to God for His mercy and His justice? Will you intercede like Abraham? Well, because of this, God sent two angels to confirm the sins of Sodom before He judges them. Now, listen, God didn't need to go down into Sodom or even send his angels down there to know their wickedness. The cries came up before him. He knew. God knows all things. He is omniscient. He knows everything. God is not going down into Sodom in order to learn the facts, but in order to take a personal interest in the matter and to rectify it. God is going down to do it personally. God chose to act in this way to make apparent to Abraham, especially to Abraham, his friend, to make it apparent to him that as the judge of all the earth, he judges, but he only does so because he knows everything, because he has all the facts. So he condescends to Abraham to go down into the city to prove that he knows all about what's going on there. It was to demonstrate his justice to his friend Abraham. God was in fact prompting Abraham here. He was prompting Abraham to engage in the spirit of prayer. Listen to what Derek Kidner says. He said, the initiative of this great intercession was with God, and in the sense that he broached the subject himself. He waited for Abraham's plea, and he chose the point at which the conversation would end. God wanted Abraham to pray. Now, this is the great mystery of prayer, in that God is sovereign over all things. He knows what is his will to do, and he will do. He will act according to his own purpose, his wisdom, and for his glory. But God has determined that part of the way that he wants to act is through the prayers of his people. Prayer is essential in the plan of God. Otherwise, he would not have commanded us to do it. Prayer doesn't so much change the will of God as it does conform us to the will of God. It's a beautiful thing that God does. Abraham intercedes for Sodom because he knew God and because he prayed according to the purposes of God. Ligon Duncan says, Abraham didn't have a heart for the lost because it came naturally to him. He had a heart for the lost because he knew his God and he had seen the end of the wicked. Because he knew his God and because he knew God's justice, that's why he interceded. And because he knew his God and because he knew what the wicked deserved, his heart was moved to intercede. And that's what God wanted from him. How often is your heart moved to pray for others because God has shown you how much he cares for you, how much he loves you? He has shown you his righteousness, his justice in Jesus Christ, in Christ dying for our sins and being raised from the dead, in him giving you that gift of salvation. And as you've seen and you've known God and you've come to love him, does that drive you to pray on behalf of others? God wants your relationship to him to drive you to pray for others. Prayer begins with a relationship with God, proceeds according to his purposes. And number three, prayer remains persistent with God. Prayer remains persistent with God. At this point, the two men or angels turned away from there in verse 1 and went towards Sodom here. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. That's verse 22. Now Abraham begins to pray. This is verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And so Abraham's still standing before the Lord, and yet he comes near. He comes closer to the Lord. The Hebrew word "came near" can mean to approach or to come to court to argue a case, to appear like you would before a judge. And so Abraham comes near to God in order to plead with him on behalf of others. Though, listen, only those who are close to God can be effective in interceding on behalf of others. Donald Gray Barnhouse observes, the longer that one remains in the presence of God, the more proper perspective he gains on the world and all that it is therein. The more we remain in the presence of God, the more perspective we gain on the world out there. You see, you don't have to go out and wallow in the mud of the world in order to understand the evil in it. Abraham didn't need to live in Sodom to know that Sodom was sinful. The Word of God alone gives us an adequate understanding of sin and its consequences. If we walk in righteousness before God, in this relationship with Him through Christ, and we know His Word, God will give us insight into the people of this world who need Him. Then we can pray for them. Notice that Abraham appeals to God based on the nature of God, the nature of the Lord Himself, who God is. The approach that Abraham took with God was that, surely, God, in your justice, you cannot treat the righteous and the wicked alike. God had just spoken about Abraham's destiny to raise up his family to do righteousness and justice. Back up in verse 19. Now Abraham demands righteousness of God. He asks, he pleads on behalf of God's righteousness. Shall not the God judge of all the earth do right, do justly? The term judge is the Hebrew word shafat. It means a judge, a one who governs, one who rules. It's from the same word word group that is the word mishpat. Mishpat means judgment or justice. So in verse, those are the same words, the word that God said that Abraham must teach to his children in verse 19. Now how can God destroy a city that has 50 righteous residents if God is acting righteously? He's acting justly. Abraham argues it would be wrong, God, for you to treat the righteous and the wicked in the same way. He says it would be wrong for him to destroy the righteous with the wicked. If God expects justice of Abraham, then Abraham is going to expect justice from God. He learned that because God demanded justice of him, God is a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. So Abraham asks, suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Verse 24. And Abraham then argues for the answer on the basis of God's righteous justice. He says in verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so Abraham appeals to God on the basis of who God is, namely, the just judge of all the earth. That's who God is. since God is God of justice, and since Abraham also knows that God is a God of mercy, Abraham could ask that he spare the whole wicked city on behalf of just 50 righteous. We don't know what the population of Sodom was, but it was probably thousands. For the sake of 50, he said, would you spare it? God agrees. Amazing. God agrees. So Abraham then takes that argument to the next level, of course. How about 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? Abraham was persistent, wasn't he? Having received this promise from God that he would spare the 50 righteous, he keeps on pleading with God a little bit more and a little bit more. He repeatedly acknowledges his humble place before God. You see that Abraham displayed both this reverent boldness, persistence toward God, but he also at the same time was not presumptuous before God. He displayed a great humility, didn't he? Look at verse 27. Indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Verse 30. Let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Verse 31. Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Verse 32. Let not the Lord be angry and I will speak but once more. You see, there's no hint in Abraham that he is the proud man who thinks he's better than those people in Sodom. Abraham prayed for Sodom with the very real awareness that he himself is a sinful man. And so he shows a balance of humility, knowing his own place, and boldness to persist in asking God for more. And we need that same kind of perspective in our prayers, especially when we're praying for others. We need a reverent boldness that comes before the Lord and argues our case on the basis of who God is, on the basis of His righteousness and His justice and His faithfulness and His kindness and His love and His mercy, on the basis of what He has done for us in Christ. Leupold comments, a man who has himself received mercy seeks to secure mercy for others. Jesus taught that we need to be persistent in prayer. You can look at Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells two parables, very strange parables, where it seems that the one who is doing the praying, doing the asking, is just a pest. And the one who's doing the giving doesn't even care. It's a strange, strange parable. Both of them. But the point of the parables are this. That if even uncaring and unjust men will give what the person needs because they keep on asking, won't your heavenly Father, who loves you, give you so much more? He's not like that. So keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. The Lord will answer. Persevere in prayer. Finally, we see number four, that prayer trusts in the will of God. Prayer trusts in the will of God. Abraham continued on from this point, persistently asking God for more until he got as far as he dared. Why did he stop at 10? Commentators were all over the place on that. I didn't believe a one of them who thought they knew. Why did he stop at 10? Well, my opinion is this. I think Abraham sensed that he was at the limit at 10. And that if he went further, he would no longer be pleading according to God's will. God answered Abraham. by rescuing his nephew Lot and his daughters. Would have rescued his wife as well, but she wouldn't have it. She turned back. We'll see that story next time. We've got to remember this. Listen, prayer is not getting God to do my will, but rather His will. His will. I don't understand why or how God works out His eternal plan in cooperation with my prayers and the prayers of God's saints, but He does. Knowing God's purpose, as Abraham did, God's purpose to call out a people for Himself, to bless all of the nations. Knowing God's person, as Abraham did, that He was both merciful and just, he prayed for others. And listen, we know those same things, don't we? We who have experienced His mercy and we have the privilege of praying for a lost world. Are you willing to carry God's burden for individuals, for families, for churches, for nations? God's looking for those who will intercede. He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know it's God's will for people to be saved, for people to come into a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, for people to trust that Jesus, the Son of God, died for their sins and was raised from the dead to give them eternal life. And if they will but trust in Him, He will give them that gift and they'll become the children of God, friends of God, who know God and love Him and will be with Him for an eternity. That's the will of God. So listen, I'm going to tell you this. It is always God's will for you to pray for the salvation of those who are lost. Don't stop praying for them. I don't know whether God in His mercy will save every one of them or not, but He wants to save them, and He wants to use your prayers to make that difference in their life. And it will. Years ago, The China Inland Mission discovered that the number and the spiritual strength of converts at one particular station far exceeded anyone's expectations. And they couldn't really be accounted for by anything exceptional about the missionaries that were there. They weren't any better than any of the other missionaries. They weren't more dedicated or more learned or more close to God. The mystery remained unsolved until Hudson Taylor, the one who started the China Inland Mission, visited England. And there at the close of Taylor's message, a man from the audience stepped forward to greet him. And in the ensuing conversation, Taylor learned that the man had detailed information about that particular station where just the power of God was saving people and growing His church in just amazing ways. How is it, Taylor asked, that you know so much about the conditions of that work? Oh, he said, for 4 years, I have corresponded with my missionary friend there. He sent me the names of the inquirers and the converts, and I have daily taken these names to God in prayer. And Taylor realized the answer to the puzzle. Daily, specific, prevailing prayer. The prayer of one man had brought the eternal fruit for the glory of God in a place on the other side of the world. Only God can do that. That's the power of God through prayer. Listen, his friends, God's friends, prevail with him in prayer concerning his righteousness and his justice for a lost world. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us this lesson today. Oh God, make us a people of prayer who intercede on behalf of our family members and friends and neighbors, on behalf of our city, our state, our nation, and the people of this world, that you would save those whom you will call. You will justify them, sanctify them, and glorify them together with us someday in glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.